I invite you to open up your Bibles in Judges chapter 14. Judges. After the Pentateuch, we have Joshua and then Judges. Judges chapter 14. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So we went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went out to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for a young man used to do so. And it was so, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. So it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband that he might explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Let us pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Holy Spirit, we ask that your power might be seen today. We ask that you might open up our understanding, our eyes, in our hearts to hear your word, to understand your word, and to correct our ways according to your holy truth, your holy Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue now the narrative of Samson that we started early this morning. And we saw in chapter 13 that God promised his people a savior. He himself, Jesus Christ, promised to his people a savior who was about to be born and to get rid of the Philistines, actually to begin to get rid of the Philistines. So there was this great expectation about this man called Samson. A great expectation. An awesome appearance of the angel of the Lord. A great promise for people who were in bondage to their sins, who had been oppressed to the Philistines for 40 years. And by the end of chapter 13, we see that God blessed this man. God blessed Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. So there was this great expectation about what God was up to do with his people in and through Samson. But when we come to chapter 14, we had a negative surprise. We see that this man, this Samson, is not so much a Nazarite as we were expected. A Nazarite was a person devoted to God. A person who were specifically set aside to a purpose before the Lord as a holy man, as a holy person, to the Lord to accomplish a task. And in chapter 13, I didn't mention, but we have a lot of instances and we see the word for eyes or vision or appearance in the chapter 13. We see that the people of God did what was right in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. We see that the parents of Samson, they saw a man, the appearance of him, of this man, or this angel of the Lord was very awesome. They watch him like flying through the flames of fire. So there was this positive aspect in vision, in the sense of vision and eyes. And this is really a character of the life and narrative of Samson. There is this emphasis in what you can see, what you see with your eyes, in the appearance. And in chapter 14, we have this again, but in a negative sense. And this is the first riddle of the chapter 14. The first riddle of chapter 14 is not what we find in verse 14, that Samson put to the Philistines a riddle in the wedding feast. This is not the first riddle. But the first riddle is trying to understand how God promised a man, a Nazarite, to deliver the people of God. And then all of a sudden, he's trying to connect with those Philistines. This is what we see in verses 1 to 4. We cannot understand how those things can match. In chapter 13, we see that the people of God were okay with their oppressors. They were used to live under oppression. And now, instead of Samson to deliver the people from this oppression, he's trying to make bonds with the people of the land, with the Philistine, by marrying a woman, by marrying this Philistine woman. And this is what he say to his fathers, to his father and mother. I have seen, the emphasis again in the eyes, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine, verse 2. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And in the end of verse 3, he said, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Literally in the Hebrew Bible, it says that she is right in my eyes. She is the one that I love. She is the one that makes my eyes to be bright. She is the one who I love. So he was acting just like the people of God, as we've seen this morning. The people of God were doing what was right to their own eyes. And now there's the Savior, there's Samson, doing what is right to his own eyes, trying to marry a Philistine, an idolatrous woman. That's the first question. How does God will work salvation through this man? It's a mysterious question. The mysterious way in which God will bring forth salvation. Samson is trying to marry his own enemies because she is right to his own eyes. But in verse 4, we see how is that possible, how God explains, and the narrator would explain to us how those things fit together. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an opportunity, an occasion to move against the Philistines. What is happening here? God was using Samson's sins to accomplish his salvation. God was using Samson's lust after an idolatrous woman to deliver his people from their oppressors. Is that a license to sin? Well, Samson was a man of God. The New Testament said that he was a man of faith. And he married an unbelieving woman. And everything worked well for him. Right? It was from the Lord. Is that a license for us to sin? Just because God will abound in grace, shall we indulge in our sinful ways? This is an old question that the Apostle Paul answers in Romans chapter 6. Look what he said. He answers this exact same question in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Since the grace of God will overcome all of our sins, shall we sin anyway? Or delight in sin? And the answer, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The Christian people, the covenant people, and sin are two things that don't belong to each other, that don't belong together. They're opposite to each other. So what is happening here? What is happening here is that God is showing to us today that he is not bound to Samson to bring forth salvation. He is not bound to the attributes of Samson, to the characteristics of Samson, to the righteousness of Samson to bring forth salvation. And this is a comfort for us. This is not a comfort for those who want to live in sin. This is a comfort for those who struggle with their sin. Is an assurance that we cannot mess up with our salvation. Yes, we will fail. We will sin against God. But God is sovereign even over our sin. And he will use even our sins. Romans 8:28 says that everything works together for the good of those who love God. Even our sins. So this is not a comfort for those who want to live in sin and who want to delight in sin. But for those who really struggle with sin and want to fight the good fight against sin and against Satan. That even when they fail, and we will fail, we can trust that God will bring forth salvation. Even through our sins. Even through disaster. This is what happened with the story of Joseph. He was sold by his brothers. There were much sin and suffering in this story. But what do we find in the end of Genesis? Joseph said to his brothers, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is turning things upside down to glorify his own name and to deliver his people from sin. And he's doing this as well through Samson. Their parents did not know that it was from the Lord. God does not allow this to happen. God was not happy with this marriage. We know from the law of God that he doesn't agree with this. It's sin against God to marry to unbelievers even today. But he was using this to bring forth salvation to his people. And then in verses 5 to 9, we see how God strengthened his servant to what he had called him, to his purpose. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mothers to get what he wants. And he came to a vineyard. He came to the vineyards of Timnah, which was quite interesting what he's doing here. Because as a Nazirite, he was not allowed to drink strong drinks, right? And the text does not say that he drank from it. But he was at least being careless about his mission, about his calling. He was putting himself into the way of temptation. He was walking in the vineyards of Timnah when he was supposed to be a Nazirite to God. Sometimes we do the same. We walk in dark paths, darkened paths. We put ourselves into temptation. And sometimes we expect that God will deliver us. And this is not always the case. This is not always the case. This is to tempt God. Yes, God is sovereign and powerful to deliver us, even when we put ourselves into temptation. And this can happen as well, by the grace of God only. But to do this and expect God's blessings is to tempt God. To take, even to take the name of the Lord in vain. To count to God, with God's blessings when we are going in the ways of sin. And this is what Samson is doing here. And then verse 6 says, the end of verse 5, said that now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And interestingly, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 6, rushed upon him. It came mightily upon him in such a way that he tore the lion apart as he would have torn apart a young goat. Even to turn apart a young goat is not easy, right? It says that he was doing as he was torn apart a young goat. It's even hard to do this with a young goat. Can you imagine this with a lion? And he's done this with the Spirit of the Lord in him, empowering him. It was not that Samson was strong in himself, a muscle man, a kind of Hulk of the Bible. No. Especially because when we look at chapter 16, the Philistines were puzzled about where this strength comes from. So probably Samson was not a strong man, he was a normal man. But with the Spirit of the Lord, he was able to turn the lion apart, to turn the lion apart with his bare hands, with his bare hands. This is a display of the work of the Spirit. And it is a sign to Samson. God is giving to Samson a sign that he called him to deliver the people from the Philistines. And he will accomplish this in his life. And he gives him a sign. As David, when he was about to face Goliath, he said that God delivered me from the paw of the bear, from the paw of the lion. He will deliver me from this Philistine, from Goliath. This is what God is doing here. He's doing the same with Samson. He's giving him hints that he will accomplish his purpose in his life by empowering him with the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, all other judges in the book of Judges, they were also empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the expression are mild for them. For Othniel, for instance, it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. For Gideon, it said that the Spirit of the Lord clothed him. For Jephthah, it says that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But for Samson, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And in this sense, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the Spirit without measure to do the will of the Father and to accomplish the mission that the Father had given to him. But even so, we see how God works in a mysterious way, because again, he received the Holy Spirit, but he was not doing the things according to God's will. So this section here of God delivering him from the lion and giving him power is sandwiched by two expressions that he was doing what was right into his own eyes. You see that by the end of verse 3, it says, Samson is saying, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well, for she's right in my eyes." And then again, in verse 7, "Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. She was right in his eyes." So Samson was doing what was right into his own eyes. And even so, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. How can we understand this? This is the mysterious way in which God works his salvation. The Spirit of the Lord works in us, not because of us, not because of who we are, not because we are doing the right things, but he works in us despite of us. None of us deserve to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit. And it is not because we do the things right, because we obey the whole law, that God will use us. He will use us despite of us, despite of our sins. And this is what we see here in the life of Samson. He is doing what is right to his own eyes. And even so, the Spirit of the Lord is rushing upon him. Just like the people at Israel at this time, they were not asking for God's help. But even so, God helped him. God helped them. Can you imagine if Samson, who did not ask for did not seek for the Lord, not seek for the Holy Spirit, receive this mighty Holy Spirit in him, the Spirit rushing upon him? How shall we pray then for the Holy Spirit, as he promised to us in Luke 11? He said that every one of those who pray for the Holy Spirit, to have more of the Spirit, will have the Holy Spirit. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be open to us. This is one of the promises of God that I think the church today most despises. The blessing of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear. If you ask, you will receive. Luke 11, 13. If you ask, if you seek, and if you knock, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And it is a pleasure, it is a delight to God to give us his Holy Spirit when we ask. As a child who asks his parents for a gift, and we give them a bread, and not a rock, not a stone, as the text says. Many churches today say that the Bible promises wealth, health, money, prosperity. The Bible does not promise all those things. But God promises in his word to give his spirit freely to those who ask. And what are we doing with this promise? Are we praying regularly for the Holy Spirit, for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our lives? Sometimes this is why God does not work revival in this country, in this nation, in our nation, amidst of his people. Yes, we know that God is sovereign, And then he brings his spirit even when we don't ask for it. And this is what we've seen since chapter 13 and chapter 14. God does not need us to bring forth salvation. But the prayer is an instrument that God uses for these purposes. He wants us to ask him. He wants us to pray for him, to ask things for God so he might give to us. He's not bound to those things. But this is one of the ways in which God works revival. When people of God are in their knees asking for his spirit. If Samson did not ask for the spirit and he had a great measure of the spirit, can you imagine what this country could accomplish if every single believer in this country, every single day, would bow their knees and ask for the Holy Spirit? Not for the nation, but just for themselves. There will be a great revival in this land. The question is, are we praying for the Holy Spirit in our lives, to empower our lives with his strength? Verse 8 says that after some time he sends him a return to get his wife, and he turned aside to see a carcass of a lion. And behold, the text says a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion, which is pretty much incredible, right? When you see a dead body, an animal body, what do you expect to see? What kind of animals do you expect to see there? Only those who make stink even more, right? But there was sweetness. There was honey. And this is used by the providence of God to bring forth salvation in the end of the chapter. We will see later. We will see this later, how God uses even this to bring forth salvation. And there's a wedding feast. So Samson is decided to get married to this Philistine woman. He's in love with her. She's right in his eyes. And he goes there. And he prepares this wedding feast. And in the Hebrew word, this is not just a wedding feast, but it's a wedding drinking feast. It's a feast there where there's a lot of drink. Again, he's a Nazarite. A feast that there's only Philistines. All their friends and her friends there. Just Philistine people. And Samson proposes a riddle to them. It was part of the culture to entertain the guests, to make some riddles. So they used to do this, and they dance and do all kind of stuff. And one of the things that they used to entertain the people and the guests was to pose a riddle. And he poses this riddle that we see in verse 14. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. It was a little bit unfair, right? Because it was something that happened with him. No one would ever know. He could say anything. No one would ever guess what happened. And he was pretty much sure that he would win this riddle and this 30 linen clothes. But look how evil those Philistines were. It was just a riddle to entertain a wedding feast. It was just a joke, a feast. But if they not get the answer right, what would they do? Verse 15. They said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he might explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you in your father's house with fire." And by house, he's not saying the building. He's saying the whole family. We'll burn you, your father, and your whole family with fire if we don't get this right. You see how evil those people were. And they were oppressing the people of Israel. And the people of Israel were okay with this. With all this was common for them. And this is what they do with his wife. So his wife starts to press him. She was concerned about her own life instead of being concerned about what her husband thought about her. And then in verse 16, she uses a very well-known tactic that humans usually use. If you're married for more than a week, probably you already had this experience. You said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." She started to press him to tell her the answer. And during 7 days, she was there pressing and pressing him. And we see that although Samson was a strong man to deliver the people of God, as we will see in chapter 15, the end of this chapter, in chapter 16, he was a weak man when the subject was woman, as we see here in this chapter. So he gives away the answer. He gives away the answer. And look what happens. They give the answer for the riddle. What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily again. And he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of their men. He killed 30 of their men. And the end of verse 19 said that his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. It seems like he was a man out of control. And I can agree with this. But what is happening here is that God is using this in his providence, in his sovereignty, to make what the people of God could not do by themselves. There were a false peace between the Philistines and the people of God. And when the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon Samson, this is one of the results. He's breaking the false peace between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Notice the difference between how Samson addresses his wife in the beginning of the chapter and in the end of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, he said, she pleases me well. She is right in my eyes. But by the end of the chapter, he says, "If you had not plowed with my heifer." He's talking about her in a derogatory way. God is using his spirit, and he's using this situation with a lot of sin, a lot of evil, to bring forth this separation, this distinction between the people of God and the people of the Philistines. And this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He brings war between our sins and ourselves. The Spirit of the Lord comes to disturb the false peace between our sins and ourselves, to disturb the false peace that there is between the people of God and the people of the devil. This is what is happening here in a mysterious way. God is using all those things together. The wedding feast, Samson's sin, the lion, the carcass, the beast, the riddle, all these things he's working in his providence to bring forth what the people of God could not do by themselves. To have this disturbance of false peace, this separation between the two seas that God himself promised in Genesis 3. He said that, "I will put enmity between you and between them. I will put this enmity." And it should make us look at ourselves, at our own situation, at our own hearts, and try to see if this is the work of the Lord in our lives. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, this should be one of the results. Fight against sin. War against sin. What has been your relationship with your sin in the past weeks, in the past years? Is that any difference from you 10 years ago and now, between you and your sin? Is there any sin that you still love, that you still practice with love, that you do not want to get rid of it? This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit works salvation in us, bringing this enmity between us and between our sins. And if we do not get rid of our own sins, our sins will get rid of us. There's a famous saying of John Owen, a Puritan. And he says, be killing sin, otherwise sin will be killing you. This should be the relationship of the people of God with their sins. In a constant war, in a fight, in a battle against our sins. Not doing what is right to our own eyes, but looking at our sins and seeing as it is. Transgression against the law of God. And rebellion against God Himself. So this is how God is working all things for the good of His people here in chapter 14. He's using all those sins. He's using all these acts of His own providence to bring forth salvation to His people. And this is a great beginning. He killed 30 men of the Philistines. He killed 30 men of them. It's the beginning of the deliverance. And this is how it used to be back then. Of course, we are in another era, another times in the Bible times, so to speak. We are after Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ, this was how they fight against sin. They were oppressed in a real sense, oppressed by military people, by forces, real forces. And this is the way they fight against their oppressors. By killing them, by fighting against them. And this should be our attitude against our own sins as well. We are in a bloody battle against our sin. As Jesus Christ said Himself, if your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it off. It is better to enter in a life without those things. And with your whole body burn into eternal hell. This is God. This is how God works salvation. And He works salvation even in the life of Jesus Christ in this way. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the great sermon, the Pentecost, this is what he says. That you kill the Son of God. But He worked this thing to bring forth salvation to His people. He was using the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees to kill the Son of God, but to bring salvation. To bring salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, even through evil means. And He's sovereign to do this without participating in sinful actions. And we'll see how He will work a great salvation in chapters 15 and 16. Even when Samson is weaker than ever, that we see in chapter 16, God will use him to do His mighty work. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. And we ask that You might help us, O Lord, to ask for Your Holy Spirit, to depend on Your Holy Spirit. And when we sin, and when we fail, to be sure that You will work in us even through those things. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith and to be in war against our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.